Well, good evening, church. Hope all is well. I'm actually recording this sermon from the pulpit where I normally preach on Sundays and Wednesdays. So it just made sense to come and take a minute and feel and remember what it was like back in the day when I had the freedom to do this. So I'm looking at a bunch of empty chairs, praying that soon God will fill them. And I know that when they're filled, it will look different. And so like you, I'm just waiting and praying for this thing to be over. I know that frustrations are growing and people are sort of fed up with where we are right now, and I get that. I want to encourage you with something. In God's word, it says that we ought to be people that are, you know, like the Father, and Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and it is really easy to get caught up in this world and live a life of division or a divided life with people and with circumstances. And, we have to be part of the blessed or the flexible crowd. And that's kind of what God has called us to, that we really don't have, an opportunity right now to be anything but a blessing to the other people in this world who are looking for somebody that can be a blessing. So as we continue on Wednesday nights, our study in the book of Matthew, I just want to take an opportunity tonight to talk about fasting, which is where we are in this particular gospel. I know that we took a couple weeks off for the Passion Week, and last week Paula taught on prayer, and I'm back this week teaching on fasting as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. So I know that there's a lot of people who have questions about fasting, and there are a lot of misconceptions about fasting. There's a lot of things I think that can be clarified with regard to fasting. The biggest one is that if we fast, that somehow or another we're really serious and we're really convincing God that we want what it is that we're fasting about. And one of the things that I want to do with this Bible study tonight is to remind you, or maybe introduce to you for the first time, the real reason behind fasting. And it's not, it's not to win the arm wrestle with God. It's really an opportunity for us to get in tune with God and have some clarity. If we remember what Jesus did when he started his ministry, and it wasn't just a ministry of 3 years that he was preparing for, he was preparing for the last step of that ministry, which is what we just celebrated during the Passion Week. He took 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and seeking God. And if that's what the Son of God did, if that's what God in the flesh did, Emmanuel, God with us, if that's what he did, then you have to understand. And I guess really what I'm saying is you got to buy into the fact that that's going to be required of you at some point in time in your life. So although there's a connection between prayer and fasting, it's not specifically explained in the scripture, but there's a common thread connecting the two, it seems like. In the Old Testament, it appears that fasting with prayer had to do with a sense of need and dependence. And it was from a place of helplessness and hopelessness in the face of calamity. Prayer and fasting are combined in the Old Testament times of mourning and repentance and deep spiritual need. But if you're considering fasting, this would be a great time. There's no question. We have this opportunity to, like I said, be the hope for this nation. And the way to do that is to take our prayers to another level. Now, again, it's not that we're going to win the arm wrestle with God, but we're taking time to fast and pray, both of those things in conjunction, for the purpose of clarity. And, we need the to be spiritually awakened. I believe the church right now is being sifted. And what I'm seeing as a pastor is there are people who are thriving during this time, and there are people who are really struggling. And the ones that are thriving, it appears to me, are the ones that are rooted and grounded in God's word. And really, church for them is the emphasis for them is fellowship. They come to church for fellowship. Yes, they like to worship corporately, and they like to, you know, be reminded of the Word of God. But pretty much, it's just a reminder. They have the full counsel of God. They have the full understanding of the Bible, and they're doing really well. And I think it's people who are really struggling to be fed, as it were, are the ones that are struggling. And I've told you, you know, my goal from the beginning in this church, there's two things. Number one is to make what is difficult and take that from, you know, something that's difficult in your life to something that's easy and basic to understand. That's what my ministry is. But secondarily, I believe that my ministry during this particular time is to read the signs of the times and understand that we need to be preparing for a time when we will not be able to meet, right? And I've told you before, why this time is so significant in our nation's history is because I believe that this will be one of many shutdowns of the church that will happen. In other words, if you look at how they are responding to this virus, and viruses have been part of our human condition since man has walked the earth, and now this is our response to them, this is how we respond, then we have to understand that this is going to repeat itself. In other words, there's going to be a flu season coming again. This strain is going to change from its current condition to something else, and we're going to have a response to that, right? And the response now is going to be, well, we can shut the churches down, and that's one way to stop the spread of, you know, virus, whatever. And I think that our country's going to do that. And so to the degree that we get to the place to where we are strong in our faith, that we can survive without necessarily meeting at church on a weekly basis, that doesn't mean when we can do that, I'm not giving you license to not come to church. But if we're not permitted, then you should be able to sustain your walk with the Lord. You should be able to sustain your worship time with the Lord, your prayer time, fasting if need be, continuing to walk in the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. So this, you know, this is our time, guys. And perhaps, you know, we've abandoned our spiritual disciplines prior to the shutdown, right? We were just kind of coasting. We were on easy street. But now we got to be vigilant. And now we have to understand that our prayers need to be focused, right? Fasting brings clarity. I'm going to say that over and over and over again during this sermon because there's so much clarity that needs to be given to us as the church. I have phone calls that I take almost, you know, daily with people in the fellowship that are concerned. This is the end times, and you know they're going to give us the mark of the beast. And you know, guys, it would be so much better if you could open up Revelation and read it. We took the time to go through Revelation in this church, and I would say 25% of the people in our church participated. And now looking back, you know, for those of you that were there to hear it, you understand where we are. You understand what the timeline is. You understand what the events are. And for those of you that didn't, you know, maybe there's some of you that understand because you've taken the time, but the vast majority, you're ignorant because you're choosing not to know, right? There's nothing preventing you from picking up your Bible and reading through the book of Revelations. And when you have questions, call me. I'll answer to the best of my ability. I'll teach you how to answer your own questions by cross-referencing scripture and understanding God's nature. So our text this evening is Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. It says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So this text communicates three specific things. Number one, that we have to be engaged in this discipline of fasting, right? It is for us. It is for today. It is something that we should be regularly practicing. And how you want to do that, you know, I think some of you, if you've never fasted before and you say, "Oh, Pastor Greg, I'm going to fast the whole day," you know, you might want to just try by skipping a meal, right? And using that time to seek the Lord and to pray without being distracted by food and external things. The second thing is, like prayer, we got to do this in secret, right? We're not to be running around telling people that we're fasting. And like prayer, you know, what is done in secret will be rewarded openly. And when God sees us praying and fasting, the same reward that we get for prayer is going to be the same reward we get for fasting. He says, when you fast. So Matthew writes, assuming that this spiritual discipline is already in practice, right? And because, you know, these are, you know, the words of Jesus, he says that there's instruction on prayer, and that we can assume that because prayer, you know, preceded this, that fasting and prayer, the same sort of rules apply. They are connected, right? And fasting could be viewed as the next step in prayer. So fasting, number three, should be, it should not be sensationalized, right? And I think, you know, I am not a sensational person by any means. I know a lot of guys that teach with a lot of props and a lot of theater, and I don't do that. I've never done that in my ministry, probably never will do it. My goal is to take what is difficult and make it easy to understand, and if I had a prop that could help me do that, then great. But for the most part, I think that proper biblical study and proper exegesis and proper application will bring out the meaning of the scripture. But you can't be sensationalizing your fasting. What does that mean? You're not supposed to brag about it. It's not. It's a discipline that is between you and God. It has nothing to do with brothers and sisters. It has nothing to do with other people. And even though there are times that I will call in the church for a fast, I still think it's not necessary that you know, that you talk about your fasting to other people. Again, it's a discipline that you are doing between you and the Lord. So the hypocrite, they take this time to pervert this whole thing because they, you know, they take this discipline and they make it public. And when they do that, they, you know, that's the only blessing that they're going to get is when other people say, man, you're really spiritual because you fast. That's the only benefit that they're going to get from fasting. Now, Jesus gives instruction to mask hide it, right? He says, look, put oil on your face, wash your face. You know, the most of the oil that we get in our skin is connected to our diet. And when you're not eating, a lot of times your skin will get dry. And so it's very basic instruction that Jesus gives is, look, just, you know, you can fast, and when your skin starts to dry, put oil on it so people don't look at you and say, oh my gosh, you look like you're dying. That's not the purpose of fasting. The purpose of fasting is between you and God to bring you in line with what he wants to do. So this fasting in secret has a lot to do with the prayer in secret. The Father rewards what we conceal from others. Let me repeat that. The Father rewards what we conceal from others. If we conceal our prayer time to just God and ourselves, God will reward that. If we conceal our fasting time, God will reward that. God is always looking at what we do in private. He is, you know, what we do in private is the very definition of integrity. What we do in private speaks to the kind of believer that we are. And if we serve God privately, he will bless us openly, and we'll be in a position to bless other people openly. You know, guys, it's not about the amount of Bible studies that you attend. And some of you, you know, and you know who I'm talking to, you think that if you're at a Bible study every night that this is what's going to help. And I beg to differ. I think that the most important thing that you could be doing is praying and fasting, and especially accompanying that with reading God's word, because the Spirit's going to speak to you what the word of God means. The Spirit's going to reveal the deep hidden spiritual meanings behind things, and you won't need to go to man for that. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't have Bible studies? No, that's not what I'm saying. I think Bible studies are awesome, but if you're doing that and that's the only tool that you have to draw near to the Lord, then you're in big trouble. So what does all this mean? Well, we can learn from the Old Testament regarding fasting. And Nehemiah was a man who fasted. The first chapter of Nehemiah describes how Nehemiah prayed and fasted because he saw the distress that the city was in. Its walls were torn down. Nothing spiritual was going on the inside. Now remember, quick Old Testament reference here. Nehemiah was responsible for building of the walls infrastructure, and Ezra was responsible for getting the people restored, right? But this all happened because Nehemiah, he fasted for many days in prayer before he went and asked if he could even rebuild the walls. And this confession that he gave while he was fasting for the people that had walked away from God, you know, I believe that he wouldn't have prayed what he prayed unless he had fasted, because once he decided to fast, he was it was complete clarity what he needed to request of the Lord. And we know that that time was well spent, because when it came time to get permission from the leadership of the day, Nehemiah was granted everything and more because he was ready. God had prepared him through that time of prayer and fasting. And it was a very intense outpouring of his concerns. And it's almost inconceivable that, you know, the thought of eating and drinking during that time for Nehemiah, it didn't even exist. It was the last thing that was on his mind. So Daniel is another man. The devastation of Jerusalem prompted Daniel to adopt a similar posture. So in Daniel it says, "So I turned to the Lord and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition and in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. I turned to the Lord, he said, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting. Guys, that's what fasting allows us to do. It allows us to turn our focus, to turn our focus away from the things of this world into the things of God. And like Nehemiah, Daniel fasted and prayed that God would have mercy upon the people. And he said, "We have been wicked and we have rebelled and we have turned away from our commands and laws." That's in verse 5 of that chapter. David, he also prayed and fasted over his sick child in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 16, weeping before the Lord and earnest in intercession. It says that's in 21 and 22, verse 21 and 22 of chapter 12. Esther urged Mordecai and the Jews to fast for her as she planned to appear before her husband, the king. And God gave her favor, right? And again, it wasn't because she fasted. It wasn't because David fasted. It wasn't because Nehemiah fasted. It was the time that they took to fast brought the clarity and brought the sort of the agenda on what to pray for. God says that if you ask, I will give. Make your requests known to me. But so many times we go to God in prayer and, you know, we're in this worldly condition, right? And we pray accordingly. But when we're fasting, we pray differently because all of those distractions are gone, right? All of those distractions are gone. I had a couple of opportunities in the last year to fast. And to be honest with you, the reason why I fasted was because I was overcome with grief. I've been overcome with grief for over a year now. My son went to be with the Lord a year ago in January. And the fasting was an opportunity for me just to take a break from this cloud that you know presides over me. It doesn't go away. You know, you may have forgot, people may have forgot, and I understand that. But for me, it continues. And what fasting has done for me, and the few times that I've done this specifically for this purpose, is it gives me a break from that, and it allows me to start praying and for the things in my family that need to be prayed for. And God reveals specific things, and what fasting does is it separates me from this world, separates me from the worldview, it separates me from the chatter of this world, and it keeps me connected to Him so that I can pray the things that I'm supposed to be praying. My family needs you know, a man. My family, my wife needs a husband. My kids need a father who is going to be a Nehemiah, who's going to be a Daniel, and take that responsibility. And I urge you, especially during this time, for you to take that time to pray and fast and allow God to bring that clarity. So what can we learn from the New Testament regarding fasting? We talked about the old. Now we're going to talk about the New. There are instances of prayer and fasting in the New Testament. However, they're not as connected as they were in the Old Testament. The prophet Anna, the scripture says in Luke chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 37, that she never left the temple and worshiped night and day and fasting and praying. And at the age of 84, her prayer and fasting were part of the service of the Lord in his temple, and she awaited the promise of the Savior of Israel. So we know that the church at Antioch was fasting in connection with their worship when the Holy Spirit spoke to them about commissioning Saul and Barnabas to do the Lord's work. So these are examples of prayer and fasting, and they're both components of worshiping the Lord and seeking him with favor. Fasting along with prayer seems to indicate that this sincerity of the people praying and the critical nature of the situations that they're in. Fasting brings clarity to our prayers. It brings clarity. And yes, it may be situational. Yes, it may be based on circumstance. But what that does is it clears all of the effects of that circumstance, all the pain and suffering of that circumstance, and it allows us to see and hear exactly the things that we're to be praying for. So the more critical the situation, the more appropriate fasting and prayer is. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus cast out a demon from a boy, right? And you remember the disciples, they've been unable to perform the exorcism, and they had previously had authority over unclean spirits. Mark chapter 6, verse 7 records that. But here, they didn't have the success. So they go to Jesus later on in the afternoon, and they asked him, why did we fail? What happened? We did the same thing we did back with this other situation, but it didn't work. And Jesus says this in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, this kind can only come out by prayer. In fact, in Matthew's account, Matthew adds prayer and fasting. So in this particular case, the demon was exceptionally malicious, and he stuck around. Guys, there are things in your life. This what I have been going through in terms of mourning, malicious doesn't even begin to describe it, the pain and the suffering. And you just need clarity, and you're going to get that. You're going to get that. If you're sitting home frustrated, you're listening to me, and you're just mad at everything. You're mad because you can't go and do. You're mad because your freedoms are being trampled upon. You're mad because things are never going to be the way they're going to be, and you're just sitting in your ashes, and you're just pouting. You're just being a little baby. I encourage you to start fasting so that God can speak to you through the fog of this whole entire thing and bring clarity. That's what this tool is for. So Jesus seems to be saying here that, when we find ourselves against a foe, that we need to meet that foe, that challenge with the faith, and that we have all of these weapons at our disposal. Just like we have prayer, we have a shield of faith, we have the helmet of salvation, we got boots. We're ready to go, right? We have the breastplate of righteousness. We've got all these things. Well, fasting is one of those things. It's part of the armory that we have. And prayer is powerful. There's no doubt about that. It's a weapon in our spiritual battle. But fasting helps to bring clarity to that battle. So the importance of fasting establishes priorities so that believers are given the opportunity to express themselves as an undivided and intentive devotion to the Lord. And that's what that does. You come before God, you've looked at your kid before and said, I need your undivided attention. They look at you like you're crazy. Well, when you say, I need your undivided attention, what you're saying is, I need your full attention. I don't want it split on one thing and another. I want you completely focused on me. And that's what fasting does. It promotes this. It promotes this time where we are undivided. We are fully focused on God, right? So the devotion that we will be expressing to the Lord by abstaining for a short while from, normal intake of food. You don't think it's a big deal? It's a big deal. It is. It is uninterrupted communion with the Father, and that is a priceless thing, right? And prayer and fasting should not be a burden or a duty, but rather it's a celebration of God and His goodness and His mercy over His children. So tonight, I just want to bring a couple of points of application, and the first one is in the form of a question. And it's very simple. Are there circumstances in your life right now that are requiring you to fast? I can answer that for you and say, yes, there are. Our current situation that they're in is one, but because of that, there may be strained relationships, right? There may be a spiritual focus that we need. You know, I love my wife and I love my family, but I can't, I'm not the kind of guy that can sit at home with my wife and my family all day long. I'm either going to drive them crazy or they're going to drive me crazy. I need to be doing. And, you know, guys, we have plenty of time right now. For those of you that aren't working, those of you who are home, maybe you're working from home, but you can't do what you normally do. You're not going to the movies. You're not going to concerts. You're not watching sporting events. You know, I've taken away half of your life by those three things right there. So you have all this time, and there's a circumstance in your life where you should be fasting. You should be fasting about clarity for the church. How are the leadership of this church going to be pointed in the right direction to reopen? What is that going to look like? We need to fast. How are we going to handle this next time when it comes? We're going to fast. What do we do with our legislature who is, you know, probably not all excited about opening up churches at all, and this is a battle we're going to have to fight? How do we know which battle is ours and which battle is God's? Got to fast. Number two, are you willing to practice in private? Is this something that you're willing to do? And again, guys, we're not supposed to be bragging about anything we do spiritual. Paul said, I'm the worst of all sinners. That was his bragging. He says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast of the Lord. I don't boast about myself. You're doing nothing out of the ordinary when you fast. Don't put a badge on. Don't pat yourself on the back. The fasting is for you. It's for your clarity. Fasting doesn't make you a spiritual giant. You don't score points with God. It's to refocus your prayer life. And lastly, God rewards faith. And it's faith when we pray, it's faith when we fast, it's faith when we give, it's faith when we read, it's faith when we love. God rewards all of those activities, and fasting is in that list. And I encourage you, it's easy to do. And again, the very practical thing is start with a meal and just say, you know what, I'm gonna not eat this meal. But it's not like you turn on the TV and just sit there and veg out. You take that time that you would normally be eating, and you're fasting and you're praying and you're seeking God and you're asking Him to speak to you. And what you're saying to Him is, Lord, the answer that I'm waiting for is so important that I'm setting aside food. And if you can do one meal, maybe next week you do two meals, maybe the following week you do a whole day, right? And again, it's bringing that clarity. Let me pray for you tonight. Father God, in Jesus' name, I ask, Lord, that your church would be called to a fast. And it's not something that I want to call, Lord, but it's something that I pray your Holy Spirit would call in this fellowship and in many churches in our area, Father. God, we have a lot of decisions to make. We have a lot of anger. We have a lot of animosity. We have a lot of confusion. And the only thing that's going to straighten that out, Lord, is you. And Father, what we need is to be able to stand undivided, with undivided attention in your presence. And that only happens when we set aside a time to fast and pray. So Father, I pray that over this body. I pray that over these people. And I ask that you bless them in Jesus' name. So this evening, if you've stumbled upon this Bible study via the internet and you've been listening, and maybe this is not your first sermon that you've heard from our fellowship, you know what I'm about to do. I'm about to give you an invitation to a beautiful wedding, right, where you're going to be the bride and your groom is Jesus Christ, and you're going to have a feast with him. And you've been invited to that wedding, and all you need to do is RSVP. And the way that you do that is you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, because you believe that he was crucified, that he died and was buried and rose again on the third day to save your soul. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart those truths, you will be saved. And if you've made that decision tonight, our phone number is on the website. Give us a call and let us know. We want to rejoice with you in your decision. It's the best decision you've ever made. So, in closing, I want to remind you that he has shown you, man and woman, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with your God. God bless you.